First of all, we have a very special guest, a very special friend, known Pastor Data for so long, Dana Gowda, and had some fun with him. We've had a great time together. Powerful pastor down in the Sarasota area, been there for years. He has ministered for years, solid guy. He comes from a family of ministry, and we have been in different places. We have been in Africa, took Dana to Africa, Dana did a great job there. Great job speaking in the African in Durban. Then we went to a camp meeting convention in St. Vincent in the West Indies, and Data just knocked the socks off what happened in that that outdoor soccer field, soccer stadium. And it was great to travel with him. And I haven't talked to him in a while, but I ran into him the other day, and we were so that he's living in the greater Ruskin area, and I went to see my friends, the Booth brothers. And there was Dana. Dana, welcome to Grace Point Radio.
I'm glad to be with you, Ron.
And it's great to have you, and it's great to see you. When Mark and I came in to see my buddies, the Booths, and you were there, so it was great to reconnect.
It was quite a surprise to see you.
Very surprised. I was surprised, and you were surprised, and everybody else around us, they were surprised as well. Thank you for joining us today, Dana. We appreciate it.
I'm glad we could hook up, and I'm looking forward to this.
Yes. By the way, there's an encore presentation tonight of this very program at 8:45 Eastern, so you can tell everybody you know that, hey, I was on Grace Point Radio today on their fourth anniversary edition.
Okay.
You can do that. You can do that. Tell us, Dana, what, you know, the folks don't know you. They should. I don't know why they don't. But tell us about yourself a little bit. You've been pastoring, and just give us some insight, okay?
I can try to do that. I feel like I've pastored all my life, but I've been in Florida since 1976, and I've pastored where I am since 1982. I had a short getaway to Chicago and Louisiana, but I came back to the very same church in Sarasota County. So I've been there 40-plus years. The Lord's blessed us there, sustained us, and helped us. I'm third-generation ministers. Hmm. Not all to God, but my grandfathers were in the Pentecostal Holiness Church, and my dad's Church of God. I got a couple of uncles that were ministers, pastors. My brother was a pastor. My sister's been in ministry for years and years. So it just runs in the DNA, you know.
In the family, right?
That's right. And I don't know what I'd do if I didn't do that.
Yeah, I know. I know. You know, what would you do if you wasn't doing that, right?
That's right.
That's true. And tell us about your family.
I'm married 50 years this November. Will be 50 years. I have two children, a boy and a girl. She's 42. He's 37, I believe. Have two beautiful grandchildren, a 11-year-old boy and a 9-year-old girl. And they're the joy of our lives.
Oh, I'm sure. I'm sure they are. You know, it's different when you have grandchildren. That's for sure. When you go, they grow up and you have grandchildren, all of a sudden, there you go, you know.
That's it.
That's true. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
They'll break you.
Spend all your money on them is what you do.
That's right. They think that it's a never-ending supply.
Yeah, I know. I want this and I want that and buy them this and buy them that. Well, you know, I understand that. I looked at Margaret one day and say, Margaret, how are you going to afford our grandkids? You know, how are you going to do this, Margaret? How are you going to do this?
That's right.
You know, it's like anybody else. You know, we have our grandkids, and for some that we have a lot of listeners that just have we have people on in Pakistan right now that they have their children going up. You know, like Pastor Goria, our pastor in Grace Point International in Pakistan, which we're going to give a shout out to, and she did a voice for us, and we're going to play that probably in the next hour. When she just greets everybody on Grace Point Radio, you know, and it's great to know, you know, Dana, I heard something, you told me this, back when we created, and I almost fell over. I had to grab something. You were at this in this concession area, in this cafeteria area, and when we ran into each other, and I grabbed the salad bar, basically. I mean, I held on for what you told me, and I was shocked at that, and I still am. I still am. I'm absolutely flabbergasted what happened to you. You want to share some of that, Dana, if you feel comfortable in doing that?
I will, yes, sir. You know, everybody's got a story, I think, and some are a little more interesting than others. Some need to be told, I guess, and some don't. And my story medically is just... I look at it as just a work of God in my life. People have called it a miracle, and I think it is. But it started, really, my medical history started back in 2009. I was 54 years old. I was at a examining board. I was on the examining board, and we were examining some ministers for credentials, and I had shortness of breath, and towards the end of the day, my legs started swelling, and when I got home, my wife, of course, insisted that I go to the emergency room. They found out that I'd had several silent heart attacks. The miraculous thing about this whole story is that's not a whole lot different than what a lot of people have been through. I was 54 years old, thought I was really healthy and athletic and, you know, strong and busy and active. And all of a sudden I can't hardly breathe, you know?
Wow.
The amazing thing was on call that night was a leading cardiologist in Sarasota County. They sent me in immediately for a catheterization and found that my widowmaker was blocked 98%. And I had a couple of blood clots in my heart. So he put a stent in and put me off the surgery. On the surgery list, I had a quadruple bypass a few days later. My dad passed away while I was in the hospital. Because of the blood clots, I didn't get to go to the funeral.
My goodness.
That was kind of...
And I knew your dad. I knew your dad, you know.
Yeah. That was a devastating part of that event. But out of all this, I had no insurance at this time. So I'm going to have ongoing care, you know, from a cardiologist. So the cardiologist was unbelievable. hooked me up with the best heart surgeon in Sarasota County. And found out eventually, of course, how much I owed the hospital, over $250,000. And he stepped in and talked to the hospital board, and they found donors that totally eliminated I'm sorry.
No, be blessed. Be blessed, man. Be blessed. Hey, it's something to rejoice over.
Totally eliminated my debt to the hospital. And then he said, for as long as you don't have insurance, I will treat you free.
Wow. Yeah.
Just good send God. Me a letter here, oh. And I'll take care of you. So that was the first miracle. I mean, that was the first miracle in all of this medical stuff that went on. I went along for years until 2020. Great pandemic year, of course. But it was then that I had this pain in my back every time I breathed, especially when I take deep breaths. It was a sharp cutting pain, and it started on about a Thursday or Wednesday or Thursday during the week, and I went with that till the weekend, and I preached that Sunday morning. Amazingly, I had no pain when I preached, but it came back afterwards, and I think it was the next day or two, my wife insisted I go to the doctor, or to the emergency room, basically. And they thought I had muscle spasms, that type of thing. It gave me some muscle relaxers. And I went home, and we went back to the same emergency care the next day, I think it was. And I walked out of there. That's all I remember, is walking out of there, getting in the car, my wife saying, we need to take you to Sarasota Memorial Hospital. I don't remember anything after that for about at least 6 weeks. I was in La La Land. I guess I was diagnosed with double pneumonia. Then I had MRSA. I went septic. And I was in and out of reality, mostly out because of the infection. I had an infection. They couldn't find the infection or where it was, the source of it. And I guess the wife said three different times they called her in and said I was going to die. I guess she told him I wasn't. You know, there's some, again, I don't remember most of that first 6 to 8 weeks, but I do know that I'd had a pacemaker as a part of that first episode, and they found out that the leads in the pacemaker had been infected, and the only way to attack that was to take the pacemaker out. So they took the pacemaker out, and they put another pacemaker in on the other side, and that immediately became infected as well. So after being unsuccessful with that, they decided they needed to take the pacemaker completely out and work on the infection. And they finally eliminated that and was going to attack that infection and then after they got that cleared up, then they'd decide what to do about the pacemaker defibrillator situation. So that's what they did. And, you know, I've never been in the hospital a whole lot until I had the heart attacks. But this was a real new experience for me and my family. Now I've got not just two children, I've got two grandchildren as well. And of course, everybody's concerned and worried and praying all over the nation, praying and believing God in my behalf, which I'm so appreciative of. And then there were people like you who didn't even know.
No, that's what amazes me. When we talked just a couple of weeks ago, and you told me, because we're in a social setting there and there's all kinds of people around us, and you said these things, again, I held on to the salad bar, you know? I didn't know any of this. No one said anything about it that I know of. I'm sure it was out there somewhere, but you just don't catch everything. And when you told me all this, I went, whoa. And I held on, you know, I held on, still holding on that all this happened to you. Amazing. Cause I sure would have been praying for you. And of course we would have come alongside of you and, did everything we could do.
I know. And, you know, I couldn't get the word to nobody. And, you know, sometimes our communication
fails.
You know, especially about things like that. If it's some kind of gossip,
yeah,
it travels like wildfire, but. Something like this sometimes is, but we had plenty of prayers, you know, and I know there were a lot of friends that didn't know it, and friends I haven't touched base with in a few years, you know, and they may still not know it.
Right, right.
But that being said, I wasn't, you know, being in the hospital and that kind of thing. I spent over 200 days in the hospital in 2020.
Wow.
Both in and out several times. You know, that was COVID. Every time I went into the hospital, I was, of course, tested for COVID and whether you had it or not, because you had been out. If you'd been out of the hospital a day or a week, you came back, they quarantined you. That's 15 days in a room that's closing in on you, it seems like. That happened three different times, I believe. And then one time in the hospital, they tested me and thought I had COVID, so they quarantined me again. So that was four different quarantines. Of course, they stopped letting family come in or any guests come in. So I went several months without seeing my wife.
Oh my.
Yeah, my family, just FaceTiming, you know. And those were precious moments. But, you know, through it all, my wife and family remained with faith.
Yeah.
And belief that God was going to come through. Now, she saw me break down a few times, but I never saw her break down. I think that were private moments for her.
Yeah, kept it from you, you know.
Yeah, but I don't think I really ever doubted that God was in control. I just didn't know how his control was going to turn out. So in those hours of being alone, you know, because the nurses wouldn't come in very often either because of the quarantine. But at any rate, I talked to God a lot. And I had a peace and a calm in my spirit. You know, I'm trying to remember some things that are an important part of my story that I feel. One of those things is I turned 65 while I was in the hospital. And that was during a time when my family couldn't come around. And my nurse that day came in and said, "Happy birthday." And I said, "Thank you." And I said, "It's just a shame that I'm in here and my family can't communicate with me, you know, except through the phone." And about 30 minutes later, she came in with a homemade card and a piece of cheesecake with a candle in it. And she said, "This is from all the nurses on the floor, and happy birthday." And I'll just say I had some great nurses, and when I see a nurse, I say thank you.
Oh, yeah.
Even though she wasn't a part of my care, because they're just great, great caretakers. And I think they have a call for what they do.
Absolutely.
And that's why they do it without proper compensation, I should say. But I appreciate them so much. But it's not fun when you come back into the hospital and they know you by name.
Oh, no. Hey, how are you? I don't want that.
Yeah. Hey, Mr. Gowd.
Yeah. What
are you doing back here? And I go through the little story, you know, but as a result of the infection and the Mercer, I had blood clots that started forming in my legs. And the problem with the blood clots was that they were in the smaller veins. So I had a great vascular surgeon who came in and talked to me, and he said, "We're going to have to try to eliminate those blood clots. We can't get rid of them with medication. We've tried. The only thing I know to do is to go in surgically and try to get rid of those blood clots for you." And he said, "It's not, you know," he said, "I can't guarantee anything, but that I'll do my best." And so he did. And they kept looking at my feet, legs every day, and they started turning black, and was still a fairly good pulse in them, so they were confident that it would reverse the situation. But they finally sent me home for a few days, and the diagnosis was they was most likely going to have to amputate my left leg below the knee, and they didn't know for sure about my right foot. I was there at home. My family was there. They stayed at the house while I was home, my two children and my two grandchildren. And every night I'd lay in the bed and getting ready to go to sleep, and they would come to the bed and they would gather around. And they would pray for me. And I remember my grandbabies. They were like 8 and 6 at this time, or 9 and 7. I think it was 8 and 6. And they would lay their hands on my black feet. And even put their heads on my feet, pray and cry for Granddaddy, for Papa. I really thought in my heart, surely God will hear their prayer.
Yeah. You know? Yeah.
The innocent sincerity there. and desire and faith that hasn't been tainted by the world. But as it so happened, they grew worse. And I'm okay with that because I don't understand, never have had an answer for people who have questioned, why does God heal some things and other things he don't heal? I don't know. God's a sovereign God. But at any rate, they brought me back to the hospital. And, of course, the surgeons told me what they were going to have to do. They were going to have to amputate below the knee. He said, I'll keep it as close to as I can, you know, so that you give you enough leg there that we can work on a prosthetic and that type of thing. And he said, but you're going to lose half of your foot too, partial foot on my right foot. So I went into surgery. The vascular surgeon was there on the left leg and the podiatrist was there on the right foot. And they amputated my left leg below the knee. And they amputated half of my foot, right foot. So that was in July.
July 14th.
And I finally got out of the hospital in October. I had quite a bit of time in therapy. I have a prosthetic on my left leg, and I have half a foot on the right side. But God's been good.
Amen.
I mean,
wow.
I had the therapy and went through that process. It was a long process trying to get back mobile. But I'm back on my feet. And I've never stopped preaching. I have to give a shout out to my wife during the COVID and the pandemic. Of course, there were some Sundays we had church and other Sundays they said we couldn't have church and that type of thing. You know, I think everybody went through that. And finally, when the governor said church is essential, we just started having church every Sunday. So she would preach or get somebody to preach, and she's not a preacher. But she was in an emergency.
That's right.
Emergency bill in, and the Lord helped her and kept things going. And I got back in the pulpit, preached from a wheelchair, and now I'm preaching standing up. And I'm doing the things I used to do. I'm just not doing them as fast as I used to do them. And God's been really, really good to me and my family. And I remember coming home from the hospital with the amputated leg. And my grandchildren came in for the first time. And they looked at me kind of pitifully. And I said, it's okay. And they started crying. I said, it's all right. I said, look, it's not bad. So I pulled I didn't have the prosthetic at that time, and I pulled the cover off of me. And I said, see, it's not bad. I said, go ahead, touch it. It's okay. And they touched it and, you know, got close to it. And they realized it wasn't that bad, you know. Poppy was still alive, so.
Amen. Yeah, amen. And still is alive.
That's right.
That's right, man.
But now, you know, they think I'm Superman and I got a robot leg.
Bionic man here, bionic man.
Yeah, it's okay. It was, you know, like I said, everybody has a story. And we sometimes feel like, well, that's not going to mean anything to anybody. And when you said something about an interview, I thought, In my mind, I'm thinking, I don't know about that. What's, you know, everybody's going through something. But then I thought, okay, I'll do it. Because if one person can be ministered to by what happened to me, then it's worth the 30 minutes to an hour that you and I've been talking about.
Amen. Amen.
Because in the end, it's not about me. And it's not about what I went through. It's about the faithfulness of God and the trustworthiness of God. And the fact that this is all temporal. You know, when I get through here on this earth, it's all going to be new. I'm going to have a new body. And all of this is going to be gone and past and behind me. But there's some unfortunate people in the world who are struggling right now with some things, and they've lost their trust and their faith in God. And what I would say to them is hold on. You can lose anything and everything else, but don't lose your faith and your trust in God.
Amen. Amen.
I'm thankful for doctors and nurses, but I don't trust them. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah. You trust the Lord.
He's my healer. Because I had too many of them look at me with doubt in their eyes and question in their voices about what they were doing and what they could do and what they might do. So I learned that God's the only one I can trust with my healing.
Let me tell you something. We just got a text in from one of our listeners. And the listener said, amen, and it's amen. You know how that goes. And double exclamation mark, and said, he has blessed me with his testimony and my pain. That just came to me.
Praise the Lord.
So there you go.
Praise the Lord. Well, that's what, honestly, Ron, I talk to a lot of people. I'm involved in a lot of things with the church and the state level. And I found out something. In some of the places that I went after all of this, you didn't know this had happened to me. And some people didn't know it. And some people did know it. And they would come up and say, maybe like, what happened? And I will start to tell them. And before I could get two or three sentences out, they're gone somewhere else. Are you following me?
Yeah, I'm with you. I'm on board.
Yeah, they're talking. They either interject their story, or they're talking about something else. It's almost like they're changing the subject. So I'm thinking, you're not really interested in what happened to me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You're just being kind by asking. And I learned something from that. If you're going to ask somebody how they're doing or what happened, be interested.
Yes. Yes.
I mean, really, really mean it. And I love you, man. And I thank you for the places you allowed me to go with you. It was part of my bucket list, traveling outside of the United States to preach. Trinidad, St. Vincent, South Africa. Just great times for me.
Oh, yeah. A lot of fun.
But when I was telling you this story, you listened, and you appreciated what I had to say. You sympathized with what I had to say. You had compassion for what I was telling you, and that meant a lot to me.
I'm glad.
And the fact that you would think that my story was worthy of an interview, that means a lot to me.
Well, that's what, you know, friends are for, right?
Right. That's right.
And I'm glad that you told your story on our fourth anniversary. It means a lot to me as the host of Grace Pond Radio and also the ministry in general. And every person's important. There's not one person that's unimportant. We're all important everywhere, and all of us are in need of an ear and a person that has compassion. And I think that's part of the Christian church. It should be, at least, the compassion that's there. And I'm glad that I ran into you the other day. Didn't know you were there. Didn't even know you were there. Again, I was the only reason I was there is that I went to see, you know, my friends.
Right.
And we had a great time with them, of course, and seeing them. And when Ronnie was there the next day, we just had a great time. And I went in the back and just some laughs, you know, with them, because they're just so good friends of ours. But the key issue is that we ran into each other, and you told your story, and your story's out worldwide right now. And that's another amazing thing, that your story has been told to the world. And it's captured by our automations, and it's there. It's going to stay there. And what we'll do is, when I have interviews like this, what I ask Dave to do, Dave's our, you know, techie, I have Dave take this interview and call it out of the program and put it aside, that I will play this interview again and again over the course of a while. And I'll have Dave do that. And when I talk to him, I'll say, Dave, I want you to, this starting at this minute, it can be done technically, of course. I don't know how to do it. Dave does it.
I wouldn't either.
But he'll call this interview out, the entire thing, and he'll put it in a place in the matrix and the automations we have, and I'll play it one day. I'll say, okay, tomorrow I'm gonna put this interview on at a certain time. We'll place it right in the sequences of things that'll be separate from everything else, and we'll play that interview, and I'll let you know when we do that.
Okay.
Because we want to tell your story again and again.
Well, I appreciate that.
And I appreciate you being here today, Dana, on our fourth anniversary. And God bless you and your family. And we thank you so much for joining us today on our fourth anniversary special on our Freedom Program right here on Grace Pond Radio. So blessings to you, and we'll be chatting again.